Hey Ryan, you mind kicking them doors shut? I'm getting a little echo effect coming down that hall. Thank you. Let's get into it this morning. Hey, as we begin 2020, I'm looking forward with great anticipation and for what the Lord is going to do for us this year. Now, you know, every single year about this time, we got people making plans, setting goals for what they hope to achieve in the new year. They want to make all kinds of changes to their lives. They're making big plans for the future. And because of that, today we're going to start a two-part mini-series entitled Future Plans Are in God's Hands. Now, I want to start by sharing a story with you this morning. There was this about a man who lived back in Bible times. This guy was a first century wheeler dealer. He was a boastful businessman. He was making all kinds of plans for the future. And you know, there's a whole lot of people just like him in the 21st century as well. And I want us to look at this story and learn some lessons from it. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 4. That's going to be our text today. We're going to be studying verses 13 through 17. Here's the verses. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Now we're going to be talking about a man who in many respects would be called a success in the first century or in the 21st century. But let me quick give you a definition of failure before we even get started. And this is probably going to be a little different than the definition of failure you've heard before. You know what real failure is? Being a success at the wrong thing. That's what it means to be a failure. So everybody you know may be looking at your life thinking that you're a great success, when in reality, in the eyes of God, you may be a complete and utter failure. So friends, as you make your plans for the future, in this two-part mini-series, I'm going to give you three warnings. And we're going to begin each of these warnings with the word beware. So if you hear me say beware, here comes a warning. Now, since this is a two-part series, we're only going to cover two of these today. But hey, don't worry. You can come back next week and see how it ends. Maybe. You might not be around to come back. We're going to hear more about that later, but let's get moving. Here's our first warning when making plans for the future. Beware of self-centered planning. Let's go back to James and listen to what this man is saying. Let's try to get in his head and get a picture of what's going on with this man that James is telling us about. Look, first of all, this guy, he's making plans for this future business endeavor. And he's planning, first of all, a period of time where he's going to do this. Look at verse 13. James says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that and spend a year there. You know, I can picture this guy in my head. He's at his desk. He's got one of them little kind of oval-shaped lamps with the green glass and a little pull chain on it, right? He's got his number two pencil all sharpened up and his calendar out, and he's scoping this thing out. And he says, he circles a date. Yeah, right here. This is when I'm going to start pouring my time into this business endeavor. So he's got the time period planned, but he's got more than that. He's got the location planned. He's got his calendar out. He got the iPhone out, man, checking Google Maps, and he's doing research here. Yeah, first century, right? So he's doing all this stuff, and when he finally gets his location picked, you know, he's looking at all the advantages and disadvantages of this city and that. So he picks a location. He's got that circled on his map. So he's got the time period. He's got the place picked out, but he's not done yet. Now, He's got to plan his procedure. He's going here to carry on business. Maybe this guy's got some kind of a marketing scheme. He's got a degree from the university at Jerusalem. He's maybe running these numbers, and he goes, okay, I got this particular product I can buy for this price, and then I can take it over here and sell it for this price, and I'm going to make a nice profit, man. I'm gonna do really good this year. Now, look, some may hear that and go, what's the problem? I mean, all that sounds fine to me. He ain't doing nothing wrong. Well, listen, the Bible certainly does not condemn doing business. The Bible certainly does not condemn making a profit. All of that's true. None of these things in and of themselves are bad. Excuse me. But if you look at this man a little deeper, you're going to see where he made his mistake. He left God out of his plans altogether. He's not consulting God. He's not seeking God's will. He's like so many people today, even in the church. They got their spiritual lives over here. They got their business lives over here. They got this line of demarcation between what is secular and sacred. So, oh, yeah, they come to church to worship, but then they make their own personal plans as if God didn't even exist. So look here. The greatest fool is not the man who says there is no God. The greatest fool is the man who knows in his heart there is a God, but then he still lives his life like there's not. Here's a question for you this morning. Are you really seeking God's will when you're making your plans? Because here's the key. Look at verse 15. James says, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Look, this man didn't ask, Lord, what's your will? He's not saying, oh, God, please show your will to me. Here's what he says. I'm going to be just like Frank Sinatra, baby. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to make my plans and do things the way I want to do them. Many of us today do exactly the same thing. And then what do? We get in trouble and we say, oh, Lord, please bless what I'm doing. When what we really ought to be doing is before we even get started, instead of saying, oh, Lord, bless what I'm doing, we ought to say, Lord, help me to do what you're blessing. God really does want to show you his will concerning your life and your future. You say, really, how do you know that? Because I read the Bible. Psalm 32, verse 8. Check this verse out. God speaking, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Now, most of the time I preach from the NIV. Let me give you the King James, because I love how the King James words this verse. God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thine shalt go, I will guide thee with mine eye. You ever been guided by somebody's eye? Men, you ever said or did something and have your wife give you a look to let you know you was in trouble? She didn't have to say a thing, did she? She is guiding you with her eye. Years ago, when all four of my kids still lived at home, and Shane and Tommy were really small then, maybe they would be doing something here at church they shouldn't be, like, you know, sitting in the front row goofing around in the middle of my sermon. I didn't have to say nothing. I'd just walk over here. They'd be sitting right here. I'd just walk over here and quit preaching and just go. And when they hear it get quiet, they'd look up. I didn't have to say a word. They would know by I was guiding them with my eye. They knew, oh, I better straighten up or I'm going to be in trouble when we get home. This is what God promises to do for us. To watch over us, to instruct us. He's going to guide us. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. God speaking again. He says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit that lives inside the believer is like our heavenly sonar. If we stay in fellowship with God and if we are sensitive to the leading of God's Holy Spirit, he will speak to our hearts and he will say, hey, this is the way you should go. This is how you should go. Jesus gets even more specific. Listen to what he says in John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. We got a heavenly guide. He's the Holy Spirit of God. He's here to lead us. Extra bonus verse. No charge for this one. Romans 8:14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Do you see how well God has placed us? Do you realize how wonderful of a position we're in? We have God teaching us the way we should go and guiding us with his eye. We got the voice of God speaking to our hearts and saying, this is the way, walk in it. And we've got the Holy Spirit of God who calls us the sons of God. We do not have to walk around aimlessly in this life with no idea or direction of what God wants us to do. We don't have to come to the end of our lives and say, well, my youth was a mistake. My entire adulthood was nothing but a struggle. And my old age has been one giant regret. How sad it is to have to speak about your life like that. It does not have to be that way. The next point we want to consider is God has a plan for every area of your life. God doesn't just have a plan for your church life. He doesn't just have a plan for what you're supposed to be doing on Sunday morning. He's got a plan for your education, for your recreation, for your marriage, and for your business, for every area of your life. You want to know what God's plan is? I'm going to give it to you in three words. And to make it easy for you, every one of these words starts with the letter C. The first one is confession. Confess your sins and get your heart right with God, friends. If you want God to lead you, this is not a suggestion. It is a command. King David knew this. He found out the hard way. Listen to what he said in Psalm 66:18. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. You say, well, what's that mean for me? It means if you're praying to God, but you're still holding on to some little sin in this secret little part of your life, you're not on praying ground. You're wasting your breath. God is not going to listen to you. If you cherish sin in your heart, the Lord doesn't listen. That's what the Bible says. Listen to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. This is the message we heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. So if there is unrepentant, unconfessed sin in your life, you're not walking in the light, you're stumbling around in the darkness. Let me ask you another question. How many of y'all today got an idol in your heart? You say, look, preacher, in case you wasn't paying attention, it's the year 2020. This is America. We don't worship idols here. That's something they do over there in the jungle in New Guinea, man. You know what an idol is? I gave you this definition several years ago, and it was so good, I'm going to give it to you again. An idol is anything that you love more than God, serve more than God, or fear more than God. That's what an idol is. Here's another verse, Ezekiel 14:3. God is speaking to this old prophet. Listen to what he says. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? So God's asking a question. Can these men who have idols in their hearts come to me and say, God, lead me? Absolutely not. If a man has an idol in his heart, he has no right to come to God and ask for anything. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, you got to make sure you do not have unconfessed, unrepentant sin going on. How can you expect God to listen to you if you cherish sin in your heart or you got an idol in your heart? So you need confession. 1 John 1:9. We all know this verse by heart. If we confess our sins, what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, first you need confession, but that's not all you need. Second, you need consecration. It ain't enough just to be clean. You got to get consecrated. You say, well, what's consecrated? Here's a definition for you. It is the act of setting apart any person or thing to the worship and service of God. Now, if you're a Christian, that should be a description of your life. You're supposed to be set apart for worship and service to God. Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. So do you really want to know the will of God, or do you just want him to help you with your plans? See, far too many of us do this. Lord, listen, because your servant is speaking. What we really ought to be doing is say, Lord, please speak, for your servant is listening. We do it just the opposite, don't we? So if you want to know the will of God, you got to have confession. You got to have consecration. And finally, you got to have concentration. You need to listen to God. The Holy Spirit is spoken of not as a roaring wind or a blazing, raging fire, right? Well, how's he spoken of? As a gentle whisper, right? As a gentle dove. This is why you need that daily quiet alone time with God. You say, well, preacher, look here. I've tried that, and God isn't speaking. He doesn't speak to me. God does not speak. Really? You think God's not speaking? Let me tell you how foolish it is for you to think that. That would be like you sitting in your car, and just because you have your radio turned off, you say, well, there ain't no music on the air nowhere. God is definitely speaking. The question is, are you listening? Now, every bit of that drives home our very first warning, which is beware of self-centered planning. Friend, don't make plans without consulting God. Here comes your second warning. Beware of self-confident presumption. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. James chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Here's an illustration that's perfect for today. Because today is one of them days where the roads are just a little bit too bad to come to church, but they're just right to go do anything else. Okay? So there was a woman who was out one day driving on icy roads. And she was following the car in front of her a little too close. The person put on their brakes, so she put on her brakes. And those of you that are used to driving in the Midwest in the winter, brakes are not a good idea on ice, right? So the car starts spinning and spinning and spinning, and it whacks into something, and the car rolls over a bunch of times. When the car finally came to rest, the woman said, oh, everything just flashed in front of my face, and I thought for sure I was going to die, and the first thing that popped into my mind was I'm never going to get to see my mother again. And then when the car finally stopped rolling, I kind of started checking myself to see if I was in one piece, and I was, and thank God that he delivered me. That could have very well been the end of that lady's life. Now, your life is exactly the same way, friend. These earthly bodies that we live in are fragile. Your life is a mist. It's a vapor. Here's what your life is like according to the Bible. When you walked out to your car this morning and it was cold and that steamy breath came out of your mouth, that's just like your life. It just goes away. It's only here for a little while and then it vanishes forever, right? This may be the very last sermon you ever hear. This could be the very last sermon I ever preach. And some of you might think, well, I hope so. But listen, here's the point. Don't boast carelessly about the future, because you don't have any idea what may happen. You could be gone tomorrow. We don't know what the future holds. And, you know, you might be sitting right there now thinking, oh, yeah, baby, first part of January, got me a new year, got my resolutions made. This is going to be the year I get it done. I'm getting unstuck this year. I'm going to make things happen. This may be the year you check out of here, man. This might be the year you go to heaven. Or if you don't know Jesus, this might be the year you end up going to hell. This could be the final year you have on the planet. You simply do not know. I've told you all many times, my all-time favorite preacher, it ain't even close. Adrian Rogers. The man has gone home to be with the Lord. I still love his sermons. This guy, man, the way he just brings it. So years ago in one of his sermons, he was telling this story about when he was a very young pastor. He was in his 20s, and he was actually pastoring a tiny Baptist church in New Orleans. And a good friend of his named Bob, he was also like a 20-something-year-old, very young pastor. He was pastoring another little church in New Orleans. But both of these guys, at the same time they were doing this, they were in seminary about 65 miles away in Mississippi. So every Sunday they would take turns driving to New Orleans, they'd preach at their respective churches, they'd hook back up and then drive back to the seminary. So one day on the ride, this dude Bob, he says, hey, Adrian, I've been made aware that right by your church, there's this old man. He's very, very sick. He's probably only got a few days to live. He's going to be dead. And this guy is not saved. And he has no idea how to be saved. And I'm concerned for him. Would you please go by, because it's right close to your church, would you go by and talk to him and tell him about Jesus? And even though Adrian Rogers, he ain't never met this guy before, he said, yeah, I'm going to do that. I'll do it. So he goes over to this old guy's house and, hey, sir, my name is Adrian Rogers. I pastor this little tiny Baptist church right over here. And I was wondering, would you mind if I come in and share with you about Jesus and tell you how you can know for sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die? And the old man was polite. He said, well, young fella, I wouldn't mind at all. Come on in. Come on in. Talk to me. So over the course of the conversation, Adrian shares the gospel of Jesus, and he gives this man an invitation, and the guy prays to receive Jesus. And that very day, that old man who was so close to death, he got saved. Not the end of the story. Oh, just a few days later, Adrian's young friend, 20-something-year-old pastor, big, strong fella, having dinner with his wife. After dinner, the guy gets up from the table, takes a couple steps towards the other room, and he falls over dead. The guy just died right there on the spot. Now, this young 20-something-year-old man, he was the picture of health. A few days earlier, he had said, Adrian, there's an old man next to your church who's only got a few days to live. The reality is that old man got better and lived for several more years. It was young Bob who only had a few days to live when that conversation was had. Now listen, some of you may be thinking, well, you know, that's real tragic and was pretty dramatic. You know, good choice of illustrations there, Pastor. But hey, man, I'm strong. I'm in good health. I just got a good report from the doctor. I don't have anything to be concerned about. The truth is, you don't know. You do not know. What is your life? The Bible says it's a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Folks, this is why you need to beware of self-centered planning. You need to beware of self-confident presumption, thinking you're going to do this or that, when what you really ought to say is, if it's the Lord's will. Because when we start thinking, we start making these presumptions, we get real frivolous with the use of our time. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." I want to encourage you, as you try to make your big plans for the year, realize, number one, that they're in God's hands, but pray something like this: "Lord, I don't know how much time I got. Help me not to waste the time that you've given me. Help me apply all my days with wisdom, whether they be few or many. Help me to use my time to serve you." So as we prepare to close, here comes another question. If this were the last sermon you ever heard, would you walk out of this church today heading for heaven or hell? I'm going to get real serious with you here for just a minute. In the 11 and a half years I've been your pastor, I have preached many sermons that really have been the last sermon someone's heard. At this point in my pastorate, I've done over 70 funerals. I've preached a lot of sermons that were the last one anybody ever heard. Now, not all of those people I've done funerals for were members of this church, but many of them were. Are you ready? Do you really know Jesus? I mean, are you for real saved? Or do you just show up in here once in a while and think deep down in your heart, "Well, I'm going to get saved one of these days"? Friend, don't boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And when we come back next week, we're going to pick it up right here. We're going to complete this two-part series about future plans being in God's hands. And hey, I sincerely hope that all of you will make it back, but don't you take that for granted. If there has never been a time when you really have prayed to God and confessed to him that you're a sinner who needs a Savior, if there's never been a time when you have poured your heart out to Jesus Christ and said, "Lord, please forgive me, wash my sins away, come into my heart as my Lord and Savior and save me." If you've never done that, I highly encourage you to get it done today. If you're not 100% sure how to go about doing that, I got to do this annual business meeting after church, so I'm not going anywhere. I can spare a few minutes to talk to you about that if that's something you need to do. And you can walk out of here knowing for sure that when your earthly life comes to an end, you are heaven bound, and that's really the only future that truly matters. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the gift of life that you have given us. We thank you even more for the eternal life that you offer us. But Lord, help us to realize these earthly lives that we have are truly like a vapor. We have all known people that passed unexpectedly. We had no idea they were going to be gone. Father, help us to realize that could be us. So give us the wisdom and the spiritual discernment to use our time in a productive way to help other people, and Lord, also to glorify you. We ask that you would help us to love each other and to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and God bless you. Would you all please bow your heads for the benediction? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen.